This morning out of Lord's Day 12, we'll consider the high priestly office of our Savior Jesus Christ. In that connection, we're going to read God's Word this morning in Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, we find the record of the moving ceremony when Aaron and his sons were anointed and called by God then to be priests in Israel at the tabernacle, just after the tabernacle had been built, and there's the dedication of the tabernacle and Aaron and his sons to the work that they were called to do there. So we learn about the priestly office here in this chapter. We'll read the entire chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the 2 kidneys and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and his hide, his flesh and his dung, he burnt with fire without the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he killed it. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burnt the head and the pieces and the fat. And he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burnt the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it. And Moses took of the blood of it, and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet, and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And he took the fat and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the 2 kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder, and out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took 1 unleavened cake, and a cake of oiled bread, and 1 wafer, and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. And Moses took them from off their hands and burnt them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They were consecrations for a sweet savor, It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took of the anointing oil and of the blood which is upon the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments, and upon his sons and upon his sons' garments with him, and sanctified Aaron and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall ye burn with fire. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And thus far, we read God's word. On the basis of this passage and many other passages of Scripture, that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 12. You can find that on page 8 in the back of your Psalter. We're looking at these three aspects of the office of Christ. And this morning we're up to the priestly office. So read in Lord's Day 12, why is he called Christ that is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost. And then first, to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and the will of God concerning our redemption. And now this is what we focus on this morning. And to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us. Now jumping down to question 32, but why art thou called a Christian? Because I'm a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name. That's how we function as prophets in this world. And now this part is what we focus on this morning as the priestly office that we are called to, and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. Let's pray and ask God's blessing on the word. Father, we're thankful for the Holy Scriptures, a word that was written long ago and written for the people of Israel, but yet written for us today, so that even in learning of the priestly office in the Old Testament, we learn of the fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Father, we come to see Jesus today. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see Him in truth, that we would see Him as our only High Priest, and the High Priest we so desperately need because of our sin. Open our hearts and our ears to receive Thy Word, and keep us, O Lord, from all distraction and from all sleepiness and apathy as well. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen. As I said before we read the passage this morning, in Leviticus 8, we have the record of a very moving ceremony. It's striking when you read what we read in Leviticus 8 that there were very few words that were spoken. In verse 5, Moses says to the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And then the rest of it was the people of Israel watching. They watched as Moses placed these special garments on Aaron and his sons. Beautiful garments, fitting for the work that they would do in the tabernacle. And then after that, an anointing took place. the anointing of the tabernacle and the furniture that was in the tabernacle, the altar as well and the laver. And then there is the anointing of Aaron and his sons. And the people are watching this, quiet, silent, just watching it. Like those times when we have the Lord's Supper and the wine is being distributed and I read a passage, but it doesn't quite take up all of that time. And then in quiet, we sit here to ponder what we've just heard and to ponder the significance of the sacrament. So the people there in quiet are pondering that which they are seeing with their eyes. And then after all of that, there are the sacrifices that are offered on the altar there for the very first time at the tabernacle that had just been constructed. How moving all of this must have been. But what we take notice of, especially out of all of this, is the anointing of Aaron and his sons. A special oil was used and poured over Aaron and his sons. What does that oil mean? What does that anointing mean? Well, we talked about that last week already. Anointing means two things: called and qualified. It was saying to the people of Israel that Aaron and his sons, they were called to a particular work, and they were qualified by the Holy Spirit to do that work. As they led the people of Israel in worship and as they went between God and His people. And so the same is true of the prophets, although we took notice of the fact last week that there's really only one instance of the anointing of a prophet, and yet the idea fits for the prophets in the Old Testament and kings in the Old Testament as well. Anointing signified that. Called and qualified. But now this anointing of Aaron and his sons points us ahead to the fulfillment of that in Christ. Because the name Christ, Messiah, means anointed one. He is the anointed one, the one who is called and qualified to do the work of saving His people from their sin. And that, beloved, is the importance of looking specifically at these offices of our Savior, prophet, priest, and king. We see in this our great need for Jesus, who is the Christ, and why it's so important that we confess with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That He is the Christ means that He's our chief prophet. He is our chief prophet and teacher, which we need because we're blind by sin to truth. And we need a Savior who opens our eyes to it. That's what we saw last week, is Jesus is that prophet and teacher who not only teaches but gives us eyes to see what He teaches. But now we see this morning, we need Christ, the Anointed One, because He is our only High Priest. That is what we consider this morning, as Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the office of the priesthood in the Old Testament. So this morning what we want to do is look somewhat at the office of the priesthood as it's set before us in Leviticus 8 and some other passages as well in the Old Testament, but keep our eyes on Christ, because the priesthood in the Old Testament was focused on Him, the one who would come, the Anointed One, who'd come to save us from our sins. He's the superior High Priest, the only High Priest. We know that especially from the book of Hebrews, that book that is that bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and shows how so much of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ. Part of that is the priestly office. Chapter 7 through 10 of Hebrews, pointing out that Jesus Christ is our only High Priest. So with that in mind, that's what we consider this morning, our only High Priest. We notice first the character of the office. We notice secondly the work of that office. And then finally we notice the reflection of it. So that's getting at what we are now as priests of the living God here on this earth. So the character, the work, and the reflection. First of all, we look at the very character of the office of the priest. Our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our only high priest. And here's the character of his work and of who he is as high priest as this flows out of the Old Testament idea of the priesthood. First of all, we notice this, that a high priest was a spotless servant or a holy and dedicated servant of God. That, notice first of all, is the very idea of the priesthood. Two ideas there, servant, but then also spotless, purified, holy, and dedicated unto God. We notice that the Old Testament priests were set apart, consecrated to God as servants. When we think of the Old Testament priesthood, we might think first of all of those men who were working in the tabernacle and later in the temple, and they were the ones who in the courtyard of the tabernacle and the temple, they brought the sacrifices and burned them there on the altar of burnt offering. And they washed them first, and they knew the right ceremonies to follow and the right way to do those things. And they led the people in the feasts that God had instituted as well. And that's all true, they did that. In addition, the priests, they led the people in prayer before God. So we might think of that work of the priests. We must see and understand that essential to the office of priest is that that priest was a servant of God. They were called to live basically in the tabernacle and the temple. Now, not literally within it, but constantly there doing the work of the Lord. They were set apart for that. And that's why it is that the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was not given land in Canaan as an inheritance. They were not given land to work, and they did not own animals because they were dedicated to the work of the Lord. Now that, understand there's a distinction between the priests and Levites. There's the whole tribe of Levi, and they were the Levites. And they, among the tribe, were helpers in the tabernacle and temple in the worship of God. But specifically in the tribe of Levi, there were the priests. Those who were dedicated in a special way to the work of the Lord as Aaron and his sons were here in Leviticus chapter 8. And so these men were called to serve the Lord as servants in the tabernacle and temple. And they were to do that in holiness, in purity. They were set apart for the work of the Lord in purity to be a picture of the Christ who would come. Now that's not so much emphasized here in Leviticus 8, although it comes out of that. But especially that is revealed in Leviticus chapter 21. And in that chapter, especially verse 6, and then what follows, I'll read 6, 7, and 8. We read there, they, that's the priests, they shall be holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God. For the offerings of the Lord made by fire, and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy. Of course, all of God's people were called to be holy in the Old Testament too. But in a special way, the priests were called to be holy, and their work before the Lord, because of the character of the work, they were to be dedicated to God, living a holy and a spotless life. Of course, that was so awful. For example, later on in the history of Israel, when Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, when they were committing the sins that they were committing, remember what they were doing and what made God so angry and brought a severe judgment upon that family? They were taking parts of the sacrifices that were to be offered to God, the best parts offered to God. They were taking that for themselves. to eat for their own food. Now, the priests were allowed to take some of that meat for themselves, but not the best. That's what Hophni and Phinehas were doing, and not only that. But as people came to worship, they would seduce women who came and lay with them. Right there, where God was to be worshipped. They were not dedicated to the Lord as He called them to be. And that's why God was so angry at that time with Eli, because he didn't do anything about his two sons. But this morning, see and understand that all of this points us to Christ, the servant of God. And that's what he is. He was appointed and qualified to be the servant of Jehovah. That's the language of Scripture. First of all, in the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. We read of that first in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42, and then we're more familiar with it in Isaiah 53, where Christ in His suffering there is identified as the servant of the Lord or servant of Jehovah. But in Isaiah 42, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Of course, that's true of Isaiah. He was the servant of the Lord. But more than that, this servant of the Lord was Christ himself. And in the New Testament, our Savior as well is identified as servant in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. With the beautiful setting forth of the incarnation of our Savior, the Son of God, becoming flesh. And then in verse 8 we read, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." But notice just in the verse before that, he's identified as servant. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Our Savior came as servant. That's the idea of the priestly office. Christ came, the Anointed One came as servant, servant of God, to do the work of God, to do the will of God. And he humbled himself in order to do that. And this servant is pure. Remember that idea. Servant who's dedicated to God and dedicated to God in purity. The Old Testament priests were to be dedicated in purity. Christ is the servant of Jehovah who is pure. The Old Testament priests were not. They were but a picture of that. That's evident in many of the sins that the priests committed. But there is the high priest, our only high priest, who is perfect and he is pure, and that is our Savior Jesus Christ. We must see him that way, servant of Jehovah and pure and holy before God. No sin, no darkness in him. The second thing we want to understand about the character of the priestly office is that the priest was one who went between God and his people. So we'll look at the work in a moment, but in the work that the priests were called to do, the very idea of it is this. They went between God and His people. There's this beautiful covenant idea of God who brings His people to Himself through the priests so that the people of God enjoyed fellowship through this priestly office. That's the very idea of the name priest. It refers to one who stands up for another or mediates between two. It has the idea of intervening or going between God and His people. Now, we've looked at the concept of reconciliation as we've gone through the Heidelberg Catechism already. And we see and understand that there's this need for someone to go between God and His people, not because God has done anything wrong, but because His people have. We have. It's true in Adam, and that's true in regard to all of our sin as well. Well, that was true for the people of Israel. They needed someone to go between God and themselves because of all of their sin. And so God chose a tribe for this, the Levites. And out of Levi, He chose a family, the family of Aaron now. And there are other families as well that would be dedicated to the work of God as priests. And they would go between God and His people. That's what happened there in the courtyard of the tabernacle. The people came to worship God. The tabernacle pictured God's presence there. And there were the priests to meet the people on behalf of God and then to bring the prayers and the offerings of the people before God. That was especially evident in a thing that happened only once a year in the tabernacle and temple. When the high priest went into the most holy place, there before the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat was there. And you kids remember what the high priest would do there once a year. He'd sprinkle blood on that mercy seat. The blood of an animal that had been burned on the altar of burnt offering is a picture of Jesus Christ. And so that blood of the animal sprinkled on that mercy seat was a picture of the blood of the mediator to come. But there you had that priest, that high priest, representing the people before the holy God. And there's even some who say that because they were so afraid of coming before God and no one was to see the Ark of the Covenant or even touch the Ark of the Covenant, that, for example, if that high priest would be struck down dead in the most holy place, because that might be a possibility, they had tied a rope around his ankle so that if he died there in the most holy place, they wouldn't have to go in, but they could simply pull his body out. Because they were so aware of their sin and so aware of the holiness of God. And so that high priest would go in between God and His people. That's the very idea of Christ's priesthood. He goes between us and God. And He's the perfect one to do that because He is very God and He is very man. He's our mediator who reconciles us to God so that we can have friendship with God, so that we can have fellowship with God, so that we know the love of God. Imagine for a moment being with the people of Israel in what was recorded in Leviticus chapter 8 and seeing those sacrifices. You had Aaron and his sons placing their hands on the head of those animals that were on that altar. And then those animals were killed and then those animals were burned. And the people understood the picture. Just like we understand the picture. Our sin, placed as it were upon that substitute, now burned before God. And now that's what I deserve for my sin. But there's this one who goes between. There's this one who takes upon Himself the punishment that we deserve. That one is Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, our only High Priest. And He is the one who satisfies for all of our sins. So this is the very character of His work and of who He is. He goes between us and God as the servant of Jehovah, dedicated to God in holiness and purity. That puts it all together. That's the character of the priestly office. Now out of that flows the work. What did the priests in the Old Testament do? Well, first of all, as we read of that in Leviticus 8 is saying in these sacrifices that were made for the first time at the tabernacle, this was to be the work of the priests. This is what they were to do, and they were to do it exactly in this way that Moses demonstrated. Again, he's not speaking. He's demonstrating what ought to be done. And so what will happen, and there's instruction given in the Old Testament about this, instruction about what was to be done and how this was to be done, what animals were to be brought, and all the rest. And now it's demonstrated. This is what will be done. The priests will do this work. They first of all brought sacrifices on behalf of the people. Now, what does that point out? Well, it points us this morning to the work that Christ does on our behalf as the one who goes between us and God, the one who is our mediator. He's satisfied for our sins. That's the work that He did. He's satisfied for our sins. Now, here's what's so striking about this. The Old Testament priests, what did they bring as sacrifices for the people in their sin? They brought animals. Jesus Christ, as our only high priest, what's the sacrifice that He brought? He brought Himself. It wasn't another. It was Himself, the spotless Lamb of God. He offered the one sacrifice that could make payment for all of our sins. It was Himself. He suffered and died in our place. And this, of course, is the very heart of the gospel for us. We hold on to this morning. What we see in the picture of the Old Testament priesthood is substitutionary atonement. Payment made in our place. Aaron and his sons with their hands upon the head of that animal, as they represented the people, it was a picture of the guilt and the punishment of the sin of the people being placed upon that animal, and then that animal bearing the punishment, as it were, before God, being burned up upon that altar. That's the picture, substitutionary atonement. That's why it is, when you read Leviticus 8, you could almost read into it. You could hear a pin drop. As these things were going on and the people of Israel were watching, what a solemn event this was, a humbling event, a sobering event, because it declared their sin and declared what they deserved for their sin. But more than that, it declared what God would do and what God has done. God did something that the blood of bulls and goats could not. He actually paid for sins in the death of His Son. That's what all of those sacrifices pointed to. The sacrifice that does satisfy the justice of God. And it does satisfy because the one who made it is the spotless Lamb of God. Because the one who made it is the servant who willingly gave Himself to do that work. He didn't go against His will. He went willingly. That's what was needed to make payment for our sin, because His righteousness is the righteousness we need, and we see a perfectly righteous sacrifice. And so His sacrifice satisfied God's justice. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what the New Testament declares to us over and over and over again, for our comfort and for the glory of God. Romans 5, verse 8, for example, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." That's Galatians 3, verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And the result of that is great blessing for us. We might ask that, why? Why did our Savior do this? Well, He did this because it was God's will, but He did this also because He so loved us. We were the people given to Him from all eternity. All of His elect were. And He loved them, and He loved them to the very end, suffering and dying for all of our sins. We see in this atoning sacrifice of our Savior the deep riches of the love of God for us in Him. Beloved, do we this morning know our need for this sacrifice, so that when we look at that ceremony in the Old Testament, the anointing of Aaron and his sons, and the institution of these offerings, these sacrifices at the tabernacle, Do we see that this is the sacrifice that we need for our sins? Do we know our great need this morning so that this fills us with hope and comfort? We need to see and know that this morning. That's the only right way. We need God to open our eyes to see and know our great need. We need this because of our sinful natures. We need to know this because of our actual sins. We need to repent of our sins and know that we deserve God's wrath for these sins. But we need to know as well that God sent His Son to give His life a ransom for us and for all of His people. And He fully satisfied the justice of God in our place. But we see that, understand that, only we see and know that if we don't have this Savior Jesus Christ, there's no way that we can have fellowship with God and stand before Him. If we don't have this substitute, then we take our sins, Adam's sin and our own, to the grave. And then we take these sins before the judgment seat of God. Do you want to stand before God with your own sins and then with all of your pleas on top of that and saying, well, yeah, but God, I did this, and yes, I did this, and I did this over here, and I pled for forgiveness. Isn't that something to be counted in my favor? Are we going to stand before God with all of those things and say, won't that make me righteous enough? None of it does. In fact, it can't. What we need is this sacrifice of our Savior. So that's the first work. It's the work of satisfaction. The second work of Christ as our only high priest is He intercedes for His people. Again, this is what the priests in the Old Testament did. They interceded for the people. They went before God. They would burn incense in the tabernacle. And remember that smoke of the incense was a picture of the prayers of God's people that were sweet smelling in His nostrils. Not because those prayers were so perfect, but God is glorified when His people pray. And the priest then would pray on behalf of the people before God. They brought the needs of the people before God, praying to God for that which they needed with the prayer that God would then bless them. That's what the priests would do. That points us to the work of our Savior Jesus Christ. Christ, as our high priest, continues in His work as our high priest. Not that He didn't finish our atonement, and we did, but He continues as high priest in heaven now in His intercession for us and His praying for us. That's 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2. Verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So on the basis of His work of making payment for our sins, He is our advocate before God, as in our advocate, He intercedes. That means He prays for us. Just as the Old Testament priest prayed for God's people, so our Savior prays for us. He prays that God will bless us. He prays that God will see us in His finished work. He prays that we would be blessed with the blessings of salvation that He, Jesus Christ, has earned for us. He appears before God as the one who satisfied for all of our sins and then prays this. And that's why we can be assured that when He prays, we will be blessed. Because His prayers arise based on His work and not anything we have done. Let's see the importance of that. Jesus Christ is the intercessor that we need. He prays for us. That's something that Jesus did through His earthly ministry. He prayed for His people. He prayed for His disciples. That's John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Savior. That chapter has been named that. But there are other times in Jesus' ministry when He went off to pray, and He was praying for His disciples. We know that. For example, when they were caught in that storm on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus was praying for them as well. What Jesus did in his ministry, he continues to do now in heavenly glory. He prays for his people. Well, Satan tries to rob us of that with false teaching about that. That's the Roman Catholic Church that emphasizes the need for Mary and the need for the saints and praying to them. No, we pray to our Father through Jesus Christ, our perfect intercessor. But what a beautiful work of our Savior this is. This emphasizes again the seriousness of our sin. This intercession, don't think, is something like this, that God is about ready to punish us, and then Jesus stops him and says, "No, no, no, I paid for their sins." No, it's an ongoing thing that is happening in heavenly glory. It's not that Jesus is trying to persuade the Father to forgive us. But instead, God is glorified in the appearance of His Son who has died on our behalf so that always God is seeing us through Him. And that's the confidence for us. God sees us always through Jesus Christ. And we have a Savior who is praying for us. He prays for that which we truly need. And our prayers ascend to our Father through Him. So that our prayers are heard through Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't mean we don't need to pray. No, we need to pray. The beautiful truth here is that our weak prayers are purified by Christ. They're lifted up to God through Him. And we know that through those prayers, God will give us exactly what we need and do what is best for us. Really, this is one of the foundations of our praying to God. We have a Savior who is praying for us, and through Him, we receive that which we need. That's the work of our only High Priest. He satisfies for our sins, and He prays for us. But now, as those who are united to Jesus Christ, we are called to reflect Jesus the Christ, who is our only High Priest. You remember, beloved, that you and I are united to Christ. We are Christians then. We're identified with Him. And because that's true, we are prophets, priests, and kings. And that means that as prophets, priests, and kings, we're a reflection of Jesus Christ. And we are being taught constantly by our Savior what it means then to live on this earth as prophets, priests, and kings. And so this morning we see and understand what it means for us to reflect the priestly office of our Savior. What does it mean to reflect the priestly office of our Savior? To remember the essence of the priestly office. Servants who are dedicated to God. Servants who are living in holiness before God. That's what God demanded of Aaron and his sons and all of the priests. Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 21. Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all of that. We see that perfectly in Him. And now we are called to reflect this. Now our calling to reflect that is certainly not easy because we still have this old man in us. And when we hear this calling to reflect the priestly office of Christ, that old man objects. It doesn't want it. It kicks and it pushes against that. You can expect that. Children, young people, adults here this morning, there's going to be some kickback by that old man that's in us, a fighting against that. But it's exactly why we need to hear this. What does it mean to reflect? Well, it means that we are to live in this world as servants, slaves of Jesus Christ, who are dedicated to Him in holiness and purity. That's the idea that's found in Romans chapter 12, which is really the language used in the Heidelberg Catechism in answer 32. Romans 12. We read there, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So there's priestly language, right? A living sacrifice unto God. Present your bodies, your lives, as a living sacrifice to God. Not living for self, not living to serve self, not my pleasure, not my enjoyment, not my happiness. No, I live as a servant of Jesus Christ to serve and to honor Him. That means, and that's the idea of Romans 12, 1 and 2, a life that is devoted and dedicated to God, and every part of it, not just some, not compartments of it, not just certain days, not just certain activities, but everything. And if something cannot be dedicated to God, it ought not to be done. We have to say no to it. We're to live a life of purity before God. Sexual purity, yes, but all kinds of purity. Purity over against all of the sin and ugliness and stains of the sinful world in which we live. We're to delight in doing the will of God. That perfect and acceptable will of God, as we read there in Romans chapter 12. Is that our confession this morning? We're united to Jesus Christ. That's our confession. Now are we confessing as well, "I will live that kind of life dedicated to Him"? That means living a life for the glory of God. Living a life with this, first and foremost, is this pleasing to Him? Oh, we get so caught up with, what about him, and what about her, and what about what they're doing? No, am I, no matter what they're doing to me, am I in my response and what I am doing, am I living for the glory of God? Maybe there are some of us here today who are struggling with that mightily right now. There's a struggle with sin. There's a struggle with apathy. And now the Word of God comes and says, "No, remember your high priest. Remember who he is. Remember what he has done." And now we are called in the power of the Holy Spirit to reflect him. Live for the glory of God. Live for the honor of Jesus Christ. And part of the way in which we do that is we serve God by serving others. We're to see ourselves as priests, husbands, in your relationship with your wife, you're a priest. When you're dedicated to God, you're dedicated to loving and serving your wife, to lay down your life for her, loving service, no matter what kind of wife she is. And you wives, being priests in Jesus Christ, united to Jesus Christ, that means for you too. You're to be a loving wife, a helpful wife. That's your calling, to be a helper to your husband and submit to your husband as well in all good and lawful things, esteeming him highly, honoring him in the calling that he has. Children, you too. Living as priests by honoring your parents. This is how you're dedicated to God. "I will obey my parents." Oh, they might not be fair sometimes. They may lose their temper sometimes. They may sin at times, but that doesn't mean you don't honor them. Honor them, love them, serve them. We're to be priests in our homes and priests here in the church as well. Servant priests under Jesus Christ. The world in which we live despises this kind of life of service. It says it's ridiculous. The world says it's ridiculous. But the Word of God says no. When you know Christ, when you know Jesus is the Christ, you will reflect Him and live a life dedicated to the service of Him in relationships, in your home, in the church, and with all those who are around us. Now there's encouragement for us in this, in the great struggle to do this. We're enabled to do this by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're enabled to do this by the powerful work of the Spirit who unites us to Jesus Christ. And because the life of Jesus Christ is within us, we have a beginning of this, and we have the ability to grow in this as well. So in dependence upon Christ, may we reflect the priestly office of Christ, knowing that Christ is the servant of Jehovah in purity, who satisfied for our sins and prays for us. May we then dedicate our lives to Him and to our God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word this morning. We're thankful for hope and comfort in Christ, our only High Priest. And we're thankful for the reminder for how we are to live as those who know Him. Grant us strength to reflect Him in our lives and to be a people who are dedicated in holiness to Thee and to Thy glory. Father, so often we're not, and we fall far short of living for the glory of Thy name. Forgive us. Bless our fellowship in this day, that we honor Thee in all we say and do, and bring us back here in this evening to worship again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.